We want to get back into the Word tonight, and I'm going to go back into the book of Judges. I guess if you're going to record it tonight, you can just put a part two, and we're going to dig into some things. However, the Lord did change some of the direction of the original things in my spirit, so we are going to be looking in a little bit different area tonight. But going back into the book of Judges, I want you to find Judges chapter 14. And we want to pick up the reading tonight, Judges chapter 14, beginning at verse number 5. And we're just going to read down through verse 11 for the reading of God's Word. If you'll stand when you find that, we'll reverence the Lord together and we'll share in His Word. Judges 14, beginning at verse number 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey inside the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and he went on eating, and came to his father and his mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, and when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. We'll stop the reading there, and let's pray together. Lord, I thank you tonight as we open up this word that your Bible tells us out of the very words of life, that your word does not return void, but that it goes forth and does that it's set forth to do. Father, you have a desire and a purpose for your word tonight. Lord, there is a plan of action. There is an anointing upon your word itself. And Lord, we ask that we would receive it rightly divided and let the truth be upon us tonight. And Father, may our ears of understanding be opened up, and may our heart, Lord, be sunken into the place and resting at that point where we say, yes, Jesus, give me your word tonight, Lord, that I might have strength to go forth in the next days ahead, the months, and throughout this year. And Father, that we stand victorious in the blood of Jesus tonight. We worship you and we declare by the name of Jesus that we have your blessing and your authority through your word to be the children of God, to be known as children of God, to understand what it is to be the children of God. And Father, we look unto the stories and the Bible teachings of Samson tonight. Father, that you would help us to be encouraged, help us to be strengthened, help us to understand the shortcomings and the failings and the fallings that we often give into. But Lord, nevertheless, your strength and your power and your Holy Spirit be upon us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you're a note taker tonight and you're interested in digging in for the Word, and just by saying that, I'd like to challenge you, don't trust the words that just come out of your pastor's mouth, but take a hold of the Word of God and go in and dig these things out for yourself, and remember that if it be of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit, He will confirm it and show you in His own Word and in His own way that there's truth in what's being said. I would not want you to just simply take my word, but I want you to take His word as I share it with you. For the message title tonight, I want to simply say this: don't feed the roaring lions. Don't feed the roaring lions. They tell you in the zoos and the places where there are these exotic animals and these animals that belong out into the wild and they are not domesticated and they're not animals that you should actually be trained and just be in everyday contact with. I know there are some that go in and they begin to use trainers in the zoos and these types of things. But you'll see signs all over that say, don't feed the animals. Well, I want to tell you about one animal, one beast, one thing in Scripture that you and I need to be careful never to feed. Don't give in and give him anything that will satisfy his appetite. And in one of the Scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it tells you and I something in the church. Be sober and be vigilant, because you have an adversary, the devil, and he's described as a roaring lion. And he's walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. I've heard messages preached before when they're talking about the devil's got no teeth and all he is a big mouth and he's roaring. But the scripture says there in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he's not just a roaring lion, or he's like a roaring lion, but he does have an agenda. He does have an attack mode, and he wants to devour you. He wants to devour the church. I believe, yes, most definitely, that Jesus knocked his teeth out. He can't really bite into the real children of God. He can't sink his teeth into you and I, because we're blood bought. We're born again. We're the redeemed. We are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We have been given something that you and I takes us out of the natural realm of being able to be fed into the lion's mouth. But he is roaring tonight. You got to know him. The Bible calls him an adversary. Something that comes roaring at you, it roars because it's on the attack. It wasn't a dog in the scripture. You've heard the expression, his bark is worse than his bite. Well, let me tell you that the lion's roar, the enemy's roar, is just the beginning of what he wants to do. He's not playing games. He wants to devour the things of God. He wants to eat up the church. And sometimes when you look around, it looks like he's doing a pretty good job of biting things and chewing off chunks of the ministry and moving people in and out and causing disarray and causing problems and causing confusion. But I want you to do something with me tonight throughout this year. I want you to be somebody that carries in your spirit that says, I won't be one that feeds the roaring lion. I'm not going to give in to his appetite to destroy me. I'm not going to give in for his appetite to destroy you. I'm not going to give in for his appetite to destroy the church. How? Where is our power going to come from? Stopping a roaring lion is not an easy task. As a matter of fact, I would not even ask any of us to go on a wild lion chase and try to shut up a roaring lion's mouth. I would say that that would be in the realm of the top number one things not to do. If you're looking for some things to do, don't put that on your list. Luke chapter 10, 19 tells us this though. Behold, I give unto thee power to tread upon the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Oh, pastor, I believe that God's given us power over the serpents. Oh, pastor, I believe that God's given us power over the scorpions, which, by the way, those are some other animal descriptions of those things that are symbolic of the enemy and evil spirits and things like that. But you see, there in Luke chapter 10, Jesus had just sent out the 70, and he gave them power. He gave them power to go out and preach the gospel. They were being laborers in the harvest field. And if you pick up on this verse and you believe it, that God's given his church power to tread upon the lion, to tread upon the serpent, to tread upon the scorpions, then you must be one that's in his labor fields and working unto him. Because the Bible goes on and says that when you're out there working for God, nothing shall be able to hurt you. I can just hear it in different places and different people wanting to challenge that very word. But see, Jesus said that. Nothing by any means shall be able to harm you. Well, I've heard, pastor, that there's been missionaries on the battlefields for Jesus, and they were killed. It's true. I've heard that there's been pastors and workers in local churches that have been abused and hurt and put in hospitals and things of attacks, and their bodies were damaged. True. The Bible tells you and I that there is a place for the martyr. There is a place for the persecuted. There is a place for those that are going to be abused, and the enemy is going to be able, through other people and through other things, to bring attacks to you. But can I tell you tonight, the part of you that cannot get over to the enemy, the part of you that can never be touched by the harm of the enemy and his plans, is that spiritual being where you were born again, that place where Jesus came to live on the inside of your heart. You may have to deal with something in this life. You may have to be like Paul, who had something that he described as a thorn in the side, that was a thorn in his flesh, and he sought the Lord and he said, God, but I need to be delivered of this thing. And God said, but my grace is sufficient. I'm here to tell you that you may have something in your life that seems like it needs to be removed, but God will give you grace and cause you not to be harmed in your spirit toward Him, and cause you not to be harmed in your vision toward Calvary, and cause you not to be harmed in your work for Him. You need to understand tonight, we're going to physically have some attacks. But the problem of the church is when something hits you on the outside, we give up our inside. And when the devil comes around and he's asking for food and he's looking for us and he's wanting to devour us, can I tell you, if he devours you, he's eating the whole thing. He's not going to stop with just a little nibble on your leg. He's not just going to stop with a little nibble on your arm, but he's out to devour you. Sometimes these little things that we go through, somebody gets upset in the church. Somebody gets attacked in the church. Somebody in your family says something that hurts your feelings. Some minister begins to get close enough to some of the things in your life that needs to change, that you decide, hey, I don't want to hear that right now, and I don't have to hear it, so I'll leave. Things hurt. But don't give up what's on the inside to the enemy. See, his devouring plan is not just to eat flesh. His devouring plan is to eat the spiritual things of God. He does not want God's children strong. He does not want God's children happy. He does not want God's children rejoicing. And see, when those little things come up that seem to be like bites and nibbles on us, just understand that the enemy is really seeking to devour you, but don't feed him anything else. Seek God like Paul did. Pray. Ask God what's going to happen, what's going on. And let God say to you, my grace is sufficient. And keep moving and going on. What else does the scripture say? In Psalms 91 it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. But the very next verse there in Psalms 91, I believe it's verse 14, says, because you've set your love upon him, then he will deliver you. Then he will set you on high. Then he will cause you to be of honor. Then you shall have long life and be satisfied with many days. But it's when you and I set our love upon Jesus, he's already set his love upon us. He came down on the cross for that. And he set his very spirit of love upon the house of God, upon everyone, and said, I'll take the sins of the world. I'll take the weight and the shame and the guilt, and I'll bear it on my back because of his innocent blood. He washed away our sins. Genesis chapter 3. Man had already fallen by giving in to the appetite and feeding the lion. Do you know who actually ate that day? I know that you can go in and find in Scripture where it says when the serpent was talking and deceiving and plotting and scheming and convincing Eve that this great fruit was actually going to make her even more wise and full of knowledge, and that God was holding something back from them, and that you can have more. Do you realize that we're living in a world that says you can have more? You go to the fast food restaurants and they give you more portions on your plate, bigger cups, bigger food portions. You go in and you buy anything and they want you to buy more, and you can have more. You can have a bigger TV. You can have a bigger car. You can have a bigger house. You can have more than one pair of shoes. You can have, as my wife teases me and I tease her, she likes shoes and I buy ties, so we're going just about even on that. I make fun of her shoe collection, and she points and says, what about all them ties you got hanging up over there? So she knows how to pull me back down on that one. But we're in something where the enemy's got a message out there that says, you need more, you need bigger, you need better, you need this, and you need that. And there's an enemy spirit that got loose in the garden, selling that same pitch. Well, you can do better than that, Eve. God's held back on you. Surely there's something more. In a beautiful garden that they lived in with everything that God had provided. And here comes a slithering enemy. Here comes an evil spirit speaking and being cunning and deceiving and just speaking lies and saying, you can do better. You can do better than going to the church on 814 Jersey. You can do better than being a part of the ministry there. You can do better than all these things. The enemy's out there and he's feeding off of you and me and the world and trying to devour the church of the living God. But what happened? They partook of the fruit. But by them giving in, they actually fed the appetite of the lion. They actually fed the roaring lion. They actually fed his ego, his spirit. They actually gave in to those things and gave him food for tomorrow. But here comes Jesus. See, the Lord said, listen, out of all the created things, out of the beasts and out of the cattle of the field, the thing that I'm going to curse you with, devil, the thing that I'm going to tell you right now is that there's going to be a seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, and this seed is going to be the one to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel, and it's going to come to pass. And there's going to be enmity between all this. And not only that, by the way, what you're going to do is crawl on the ground, and here's what you're going to get fed. You're going to eat the dust of the ground. You know what God did? He took the appetite away from the roaring lion and said, you don't get to eat anything good. I'm going to interfere with this program that you're trying to work, and I'm going to tell you what you get to eat. You get to eat the dust. But here we are today. God's the one who can make the appetite be forced upon what to eat. The devil cannot cross over any of God's word. The devil can't cross the bloodline. But what he can do is he can come back. Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted, fasting. The enemy, the roaring lion, begins to do all these things. You can have better. You can do great things. You can turn the stones into bread. I'll give you all of everything that you can see from the highest of the pinnacles. Then he keeps quoting the scripture. Go ahead, Jesus. Jump. The angels will catch you. Jesus always came back and he did not feed the appetite of the roaring lion. How do you shut the roaring lion's mouth? It is written. It is written, thou shalt not have any other gods before thee. Amen. It is written, thou shalt not lie. It is written that you shall not steal. It is written that you should not covet the name of the Lord thy God, take it in vain. How do you shut this roaring lion's mouth? It is written. Jesus was the one who gave us that. But you know what? If you go on and read in those places of Scripture, you'll find out that the appetite might have been stopped there, but he wasn't able to be fed. But when a hungry, roaring lion stays hungry, he's going to come back again. And he's going to come and feed on the house of God. He's going to try to get the bread out of God's house. He's going to try to get the children out of God's house. He's going to try to get the elders out of God's house. He's going to try to get all he can out of God's house. But you and I got to make a decision. I'm not feeding the roaring lions. He may come with temptation. And he will. He may come with some tests and some trials, and surely you'll go through some. But remember what the scripture said, I've given you power and authority to trample over all the enemy's power. Church, we've not lost that. The only thing is we've not used it, but we haven't lost it. Jesus has given the church the power to trample over the enemy. Jesus has given us the ability to actually stomp out every attack that the enemy would bring. He's bringing a roaring, devouring mouth. He wants to destroy us. And God says, remember the bruise on my heel. Because that's you. That's my church. We ought to be bruising his head every service. Every day you pray, you're putting pressure on the devil's head. Every time you open up the Word of God, you're just smacking him down with the bruising of his head. He's got to wake up reminding. He can't go to the mirror and ever get away from it. He's got to see the bruise on his head forever. Because God has made a clear message to him. I'm not feeding your appetite. But you see, then there's the church. And as Israel would be our example of the church wandering through the wilderness, one place they're serving God, one place they're rejoicing over the miracle, the next place they're cursing the man of God, the next place they're rebelling against the house of God, the next place they're wanting to go back, the next place they're saying that we can make our own God, we can have a golden image of our own, we can do this and we can do that. And so the church goes back and forth, giving food that gives strength to the roaring lion to come back again. Samson was going into the Philistine camp. He had already had a conversation with his parents. He had saw somebody that caught his eye, the pleasantness of his eye, there in Philistine, in the Philistine camp. His mom and dad being in the influence of the Lord and being brought up after they had that encounter of the angel of the Lord, they began to say to him, Samson, can't you find somebody that's suitable to you here among your brothers, among your sisters, among us? Among the church people, can't you just find somebody? And see, they had to arrange the marriages. That was their custom. And Samson said, get her for me. They didn't understand that God was still somehow going to use his power and his strength working through Samson, even though Samson was up to things for himself and not for the body of Christ. Be careful when all you're trying to do is get something for yourself and nothing for the body of Christ. For we are but one body made up of many members, edifying and strengthening and encouraging each other. And we must depend upon each other's prayers. We must depend upon each other's faith. And we need each other. But Samson, remember this morning, the two things in his life that he had to overcome was pride and pleasures of the flesh. And the side that Jesus wanted to work on, and as he's working in the church, is he wants to bring us to a place of humbleness and a place of resting in his grace. Samson eventually gets there, but he takes a mighty long road and a dangerous road to get there. So his parents and he go down. And they're going to set the plans together and they're going to get things in motion. Scripture in here kind of leads to show you that there's a little bit of separation between the son and the parents, because the thing that happened when Samson got in there was this young roaring lion that comes out and brings an attack upon him. Let me tell you that the enemy knows when God's children are in the wrong place. Satan was ready to stop Samson because Satan knew that God had an anointing on Samson's life, and the enemy was afraid of what Samson was going to be able to do in his territory. But Samson didn't understand what was going on. The lion came roaring. You read in the scripture, it says, and it was the power that overcame Samson. The strength of the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And he takes the lion and rips it apart with his bare hands. He had nothing in his hands. In the King James Version, it says it would be like tearing apart a kid, but that is a kid goat, a baby. But this was a young lion. A young lion is in the position of hunting down and devouring. A young lion is at his prime and in the power of his might and in the strength and all these great things. It wasn't an old lion. It wasn't one that had lost a few fights. It was a young lion that rose up and said, I'm going to devour the man of God right here and now. Samson was able to get a hold of it. Remember that God has given you and I power to trample over all of the enemy's power. And Samson is displaying it right here, and he rips the enemy apart. But you'll find out what's going wrong in Samson's life. Because pride begins to swell. See, his mom and dad had had an experience with the Lord. They had been told what Samson was going to be doing, that God was raising him up to be the beginning of the deliverance of the children of Israel. You and I may think, wow, God used me in a great way. Wow, there must be this great anointing on my life. Wow, I must be doing something great and awesome. No. God's using you to be part of delivering somebody. God's using you and the church to get ready to do a greater thing that you and I can't see. But Samson just tore this lion to pieces. Remember, he's a Nazirite. The mother was told, you change some things in your life to prepare the purity for this next son of God, this next child of God to be risen up out of the womb, because I'm fixing to use him. Can I tell you that there's a generation of children today that God's still blessing and using them in mighty ways? They're getting jobs. They're able to get vehicles. They're able to do things that they should not be getting. But I would say to you, they need to look back to the ancestors and the fathers and the mothers and the grandparents that raised them up in the house of God and prayed them through and dedicated them in the Lord's hands and all these things. People, we make a mistake. When good things start happening in our lives, if we're not going to give God credit and glory for it, we take around and the enemy's right there roaring in our ear saying, you did a good job. Look how good you are. Look at what you did. Look how you can play that instrument. Look how many songs you can write. Look how many things you can go out and do. Look at all these big names and all these places you've been. Look at how everybody's looking at you and giving you praise and glory. No, we got to say, but only unto God be the glory. Only unto Him be thankful, because He is inside of me working out His will and His plan, and I'm just a vessel just as you are. Samson had not learned that yet. Rip that lion apart. Being a Nazirite, the Bible says no razors to touch his head. Let me remind you that Jesus came out of Nazareth and was a Nazirite. No wine and strong drink. Yes, there was wine in the days of Jesus, but did Jesus drink any? No. The other thing was, don't touch the dead things. Leave them alone. Avoid them. Stay away from them. You'll have to read in your text and read through the scriptures to find out. Samson broke every one of these commitments, covenants, seals to the Lord. He was to be sealed from his mother's womb as a Nazirite, surrendered to the will of God. First thing he does is the roaring lion comes. He rips it apart. He's on his way to preparing a feast. In the days then, it was custom for the parents to set it all up. But somehow Samson gets authority of this thing and he does it on his own. Can you see some rebellion? He's going to enter into a feast for 7 days, which is customary for the wedding feast. Normally, they would go back to his home, and it would be there at the parents' house, the bridegroom's. But now Samson has been bent on being with the Philistines. He is drawn in the pleasancy of his eyes. He's drawn to their place. He's drawn to the girl that he wants to marry. He's just drawn in to a place that's causing him problems. Can I tell you, the devil knows how to bring the attractiveness to present it in front of you. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter how old you get. We can preach it to our teenagers, but we can preach it to the seniors. We can preach it to the pastors. We can preach it to the pastors' wives. There are temptations and there are struggles and there are things that the enemy can still this day put before your eyes and my eyes, and we can almost, if we're not careful, be drawn to it. So just because you've been serving God for 25 or 30 years doesn't mean that you've reached the safe base, because there's something there that the enemy is working, and he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he's coming back after you again. Samson wouldn't leave this thing alone. When he got down there to the feast, now I want you to understand that his parents weren't there. You know the number one thing that was served there at the feast? It was going to be wine. It was going to be the strong drink. He went to a party. None of his people were there. He didn't have his best friend from home there that would have talked to him and said, "Now, Samson, you know we weren't raised that way. You know we ought not do this." He knew what he was doing. He wanted to be isolated so he could do his own thing. The scripture is not going to come out and tell you in black and white that he drank wine, but he had a track record of going against everything that he was born and raised to be. So it doesn't give me any hesitation to realize that he was doing something there at the feast he should not have done. How can I stand on that? Because he comes up with this goofy riddle. He said something like this. If he made a challenge, and you know what happens when people go to parties and they get a little bit of that strong drink in them? They start talking kind of foolish. And they start daring people to do this and daring people to do that. Well, I believe Samson fell into that. He's trying to be impressive. Remember, he ripped apart a lion. You talk about some bragging rights. So he gives him a riddle. And he said something like, out of the eater came something to eat, or out of the eater came meat. And then it went on and said, out of something strong came something sweet. He gave him a challenge and said, now, that's the riddle, guys. If you can solve it, I'll do this for you. And he was going to give him some clothing, some things that were valuable to the day. 30 pieces of linen, 30 pieces of wedding garments, 30 pieces of clothing. Probably worth a lot of money. 3 days go by, they can't figure it out. They had 7 days to figure this out. By the seventh day, they went to his wife, who was one of them, and they just kept laying on her. You know, help us get the answer to this. We can't figure it out. She starts talking to Samson about, come on, what is that silly riddle? What does it mean? And she kept wearing him down and wearing him down. Here, can you see this roaring lion? I'm not calling her the roaring lion, but the spirit's there. working against him, bringing him down, bringing him down, bringing him down. Finally, she gets it out of him, and she runs and she tells some of the guys. And they come back and they solve the riddle. Makes him mad. Makes him furious. He actually went down and killed some people in his anger. Took their clothing, brought it back and said, "Here you go." And then he left and went home. He left his wife and went home. He was mad. And he stayed gone for a while. But I want to go back and talk about the lion for a minute. Because that lion represents some things. Number one, the roaring lion is coming to devour. He showed up in Samson's life. Samson, even though he was going into the territory of the enemy's camp, even though he was headed doing the wrong things, God had something inside of him that the enemy wanted. The Spirit of the living God. The truth. The Word. After he tore that lion apart, do you know that he had to go back and look at it again? Remember that dead thing? Don't be a part of it. Don't touch it. Not only does he go back and look at it, but he sees the honey, something sweet inside there, and he takes it and he starts eating it. That dead carcass is representation of the sinful world. That dead carcass is anything outside of the will of God, anything outside of His Word, anything outside of the family of God. You have to understand that when you get involved in the world affairs, when you love the world, you stop loving God. And when you love God, you stop loving the world. But Samson was drawn by this roaring lion that he just devoured, just conquered, just trampled, just destroyed. But he looked at the carcass and said, "I'm attracted to the dead thing. And I want to go back and look inside that thing. It looks like there's something it can offer me, and I'm going to get something sweet out of it." There's a deal out there in the world that says to the enemy, "I can sell the church on something. I'll give them a sweet deal, and I'll get them eating honey out of my hand." Some churches have fallen into great debt because there was a sweet deal hung out before them. "Oh, your church will grow if you can just build this master, monstrous church. And oh, if you just redo everything, spend a lot of money and go in debt." What's going to happen if you overload yourself in debt is you're going to destroy your church. "Oh, if you just go hire some professional singers that they put out some gospel music, but they're still out there in the secular world. But if you just get them to come by every so often and sing because they sound so pretty, you'll just grow your church, and they're going to charge you a great price for them to enter into your church." When the brother and sister that's in your church, or the friends and family, or the other neighboring churches that just have the average person that said, "Look, God gave me a love for music and a talent, and I'm not out there trying to make it rich and famous, but I'm giving it unto Him." Use them. "Oh, if I can just get the big name evangelist to come into town. Oh, if I can just have the big, big, big names just come in and just have a week conference and a week revival, surely the church will grow." Maybe that's just a sweet deal of the enemy. When God's anointed His Word by itself, if you just stand up and just start reading this Word out loud and just begin to turn the pages reading the Word, people can fall to their knees and repent and get saved by the Word itself. Watch out for the sweet deals. There's something very strange about Samson, because after he killed and destroyed this lion, the Bible says that he didn't tell his parents. And then when he went back to the dead carcass and he got that sweet thing out, he didn't tell his parents. When God starts doing miraculous things in your life, You need to bring it to the house of God. You need to be in among the brothers and sisters and get before God, and so that pride will not rise up in you and yet you'll stay humble. When God uses you to go into a hospital and pray for somebody that's sick and you see them get healed, don't stay outside the church and say, "Oh, glory be to God. He's called me to the healing ministry." He might have called you to the healing ministry, but it belongs to His church. It belongs into the hands of the church. You need to line up with the things of God together. Samson kept it to himself. Because if he'd have went home and said, "Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, I don't understand this, but there was a roaring lion that came out to attack me, and somehow this strength came upon my body, and I ripped it apart." And you know what they would do? They'd begin to tell him, "Samson, don't you remember what we've been telling you about what the angel of the Lord came and told us? Don't you understand that God is getting you ready? The timing is now, Samson." It was all of a sudden that he realized there was strength in his life, and he saw it displayed, but he used it and he kept it to himself instead of going and telling his parents, who were godly at the time and representation of the church, where you got to get to the house of God and be humble again, because the parents would have been able to keep him humble. You and I need balance. Don't get the spiritual big head. If God has given you revelation in your word, if God has expounded and caused you to grow in areas of ministry, you need to be surrounded even more so by the church and let them lay hands on you and pray for you and bring you back as spiritual parents would, and say, "But listen, to God be the glory." When the 70 returned and said, "Jesus, the devils and the demons are subject unto us. We're glorying. We're rejoicing." And Jesus said, "Hey, that's all good. But remember, I'm the one that said I gave you the power to destroy all of the darkness. But what you need to rejoice in is that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life." And he was telling his disciples, remember to be humble. You know, when you're messing with the enemy's stuff, God has a lot of ways to get your attention. I've told my kids that you'll never be able to sin the same way the world is able to. Let me tell you the difference. When you sin in the world and you've never come to Christ, you have nothing of the enemy that's going to bother you. You have nothing of the enemy to disrupt you. You have nothing in there that's going to bother you. You can drink until you want to drink. You can party until you want to party. You can do all these things of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, and all these different things. You're just out there. But the moment you get born again, the moment that you have been given over to the Lord, the moment somebody has prayed with you and the anointing of the Lord Jesus begins to give new life inside of you, when you step back out and you walk down the road of sin again, and you might try some other things out in the world, you're going to find misery, you're going to find discomfort, because you've got a roaring lion that's going to rise up and tell you, "Hey, I'm going to try to take out what God's put inside of you." You're instantly going to be attacked. You'll never be able to drink like everybody else, because you'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit. You'll never be able to enjoy all of those sinful things. But yes, you and I can do it. Because the Bible says we can get to the point where we can be seared in our conscience. But Samson's a good reminder that sin will catch you. Sin does have a price. And eventually things are not going to work out so well. But Samson's got this pride thing going. Listen to what the Bible said. The Bible said inside the dead carcass was a swarm of bees and honey. How many times are you going to get stung reaching for the sweet thing of life? God's going to send you some warnings. You're going to make mistakes, and I've made many. But I can tell you that I felt the sting of the bee saying, "I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't have said that. I should not have said that. I should not have went there." But see, I believe when we get to heaven, if you get the opportunity, and you will, to talk to Samson, you could maybe ask him a question. How many of them bees stung you getting that sweet thing of honey? Because the bees were still there. How much are you going to go past the presence of God to have your will? Remember, God's going to let you have your will. How many times is the Word of God going to be preached? How many times is God going to call you? How many times is God going to correct you? How many times is He going to send the warning signals out and let you know, hey, come back and do what I'm asking you to do? The bees represent God's warning to Samson. He reaches in there and he takes it out anyway and he's eating it. I got what I wanted. Tastes good. Pride. I got what I wanted. Do my own thing. Go my own way. Everything about Samson was about doing it his way. He's such a good example of what the church needs not to do. Yes, he had power. You can't deny that. But his ways were wrong. So Samson was back home. There was some time that passed by. So much time had passed by that his father-in-law gave his wife to someone else, because the scripture says that when he came back to visit and said he wanted his wife, the father-in-law said, but I thought you hated her, which means I thought you divorced her. I thought you left for good. So because of that, he gets mad again. And Samson's repeating these things. He's just getting furious. You can read in Scripture. One translation might say foxes. Another one might say something else. But he grabs about 300 of foxes, wraps their tails together, turns them loose with fire on their tails, sends them into the grain bins, burns up all this stuff, takes off again. They find out who did it. Now the enemy's coming over to the children of God's camp, sending out a warning saying, we want Samson. Samson's own people say, Samson, listen, they're coming after you. We're going to have to deliver you to their hands. Samson asked him, all he said really was, promise me you're not going to be the one to kill me. Promise me that, I'll go. They tell him that he's going to get bound. What you need to read through Samson is over and over you see Samson being bound. You see Samson being bound. You see Samson being bound. That is an indication to let you know that yes, God was using Samson, but God does not bind his own children. That tells you the flesh of Samson was off of God's will. But the Spirit of God was on Samson's life and God was using him to do great things. He was the beginning process of delivering the children of Israel. In other words, he was sent to make havoc on the enemy. Send a message back to their camp saying, listen, you're not going to devour the church of God. You're not going to devour my people. I'm raising up a church. I'm raising up a body that's coming back and showing you that you're going to be defeated. Samson was part of the beginning of that. The next place, as they are taking him back to the Philistines, there's a group of the Philistines coming, screaming, chanting, coming after him. Here's where the presence of God shows up again. He breaks himself free. Remember what he said this morning in Scripture? When it come down to the end, the very last thing that he told Delilah, I'll just shake myself like I always have. And that same spirit, that same anointing, that same power is going to be there for me. And I'm just going to shake myself free. See, he was starting this pattern right here. Because all the things that were binding him up, he just burst them. And then it says in Scripture that there was a fresh jawbone of a donkey, something that had not been dead long, not brittle, not something that would break apart. He picks it up and he just starts slewing, killing every one of his attackers that are coming to take him. Back and forth this thing went. Back and forth this thing went. There was another place where it talks about how many different times he fought back and forth, skipping back and forth on the verses. You can go in and begin to read this and put it back together. I'm hitting some of the highlights. I want you to understand, you can't feed the roaring lions because it'll bind you up. It'll keep you bound. The church has been too good at giving just enough food to the enemy to keep him coming back, to keep him wanting more food, to keep him wanting more out of the church house, to keep him coming around. Send him packing. One place in Scripture says, don't give the devil any opportune time. Don't give him any reason to stay when he comes. Let him come, but let him never get fed again. He's going to come, but you don't got to feed him. We don't got to give in to him. Samson just over and over began to show the power of the Lord whenever he got bound. And see, pride always says, look what I did. It's me. It's me. He wasn't getting the fact that it was the Holy Spirit in his life. He wasn't getting that. Too much pride in his heart. Sometimes the reason why God can't do his exact will for us is because we get a little bit too much prideful saying about how good or how great or what we can do. We'll just shake ourselves off like we always have and let the power of God fall. Well, Samson basically takes care of all of his enemies, but they're always ready to devour him. There's someone else waiting. Goes into back into the Philistine camp, and he ends up with Delilah. Remember what I told you this morning, that the Philistine spirit is a mocking spirit of God? Over and over, you go back in the Scripture and you find out how many times that word mock. Samson was accused of mocking the relationship of Delilah. He said he loved her, and she kept saying, you keep mocking me because I'm asking you. She asked some very strange questions. Where's your strength lie? And not only that, but how can you be bound? You know, how can you be destroyed? Basically is what she was asking. I don't know if I'd be in love with somebody that kept asking me that question. That'd be kind of strange. I don't think that's a good opening line on a first date. By the way, where do you get your strength and how can I stop it? That's not good conversation. But he kept doing things. Little by little, the enemy got closer and closer until he told his whole heart. The Bible says, no razor is to touch his head. What's a razor do? It can shave a little here and a little there. What about your spirit? Every time that you go in and let the enemy get any kind of control in your life, you know what he's really doing? He's shaving your spirit off. He's putting that razor blade and he's beginning to get in. I was interested as I began to look at that because Jesus pays attention to the hairs of our head. But medically speaking, they'll tell you that the hairs on your body do certain things. They keep dust molecules away. I mean, they're there for your protection. And then when I thought about the head, I was thinking about the anointing because God's talking to me about his anointing. And the covering that was given over Samson was his hair. But because of the covenant and because of the commitment and because of that Nazarite, dedication, consecration, basically what God was saying is in there. It wasn't just the hair itself. It was the fact that the anointing of God had rested upon his head. Just like the anointing of the oil poured over the head of Aaron, and it ran down his beard. The strength and the power was in the anointing. Samson did not realize what that was. He just talked about it like you and I might, not really talking about the consecration part, not really talking about the dedication part, but oh, no razor is supposed to touch my head. I'm not supposed to drink wine and strong drink, and I'm not to be around and touching and being in with dead things. The razor is something that shaves a little at a time. Every time you go out there, every time you skip the word, every time you miss your prayers, every time. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic and say God's going to get you every time if you don't pray tomorrow, if you don't read your Bible tomorrow. But what I'm saying is you become weaker. And a little bit of shaving comes off, and a little bit of shaving comes off, and a little bit of shaving comes off. And all of those memories that you had of when the power of God fell, when you get sick or when somebody needs you and the Lord, and you say, well, I'll just pray like I always have. Well, I'll just pick up my word like I always have. Can I tell you that sometime you might pick up the Bible and the power? Yes, the Bible itself is full of the anointing of God, but the power for you might not be there. The anointing that you once had to pray for people and believe God might not rise up in your spirit. You might be like, you might find yourself like Samson, because if you get out there in the world and you stop living for God and you let your edge go down and you let all these things happen, the enemy's just shaving away, shaving away, shaving away, and pretty soon he's going to get you shaved where the anointing's off your life. Samson told Delilah, put 7 green bowstrings around me. Bind me with those and I'll lose my strength. I can't get out of it. Well, that was a mockery. It wasn't so. Then I think the next one was, he said, put new ropes around me. And then the next one, he told her, he's getting close. He said, take the 7 locks of my hair and tie them up. And bind up my hair, and I won't have any strength. Every time the scripture goes on and says, as soon as she does whatever he said to do when he was sleeping, when he was getting tired, and she'd do these things, she'd wake him up and say, Samson, Samson, your enemies are coming, your enemies are coming, the Philistines are coming, Samson. That was an emergency call in the spirit of Samson, saying, I need to shake myself and bust out of these things and get ready for the enemy attack. Well, be careful that the church isn't going to sleep, getting bound over and over again. And someone's going to come in and say, the enemy's attacking, the enemy's attacking. And we all stand up and start to shake loose and try and exercise the power of God in us. And we start finding out that things are getting weaker and weaker. Instead of seeing miracles in the altar, we're seeing nobody come. Instead of seeing people testify about the presence and the power of God, nobody's saying anything, but they're saying, God's forsaken me. God's left me. God's leaving me down. Things are not working out. We got to be strong and not give any food to the devil, but stand up and say, God's bringing it back this year. 2012 is a great year of God. 2012 is the year that God's bringing the church alive. 2012 is the year that we're not going to feed the lions and the roaring things of the enemy. We got to make some choices. Finally, he tells his heart. It lets us know that the enemy does not know how to beat you until you tell him yourself. Do you know what happens? We get to blabbing too much about our weaknesses. And the devil says, oh, let me take note of that. Anger. I don't understand why I'm so angry all the time. Anger gets a hold of me and I just go off and I lose my temper. I don't know why. The enemy's listening to that. And he's using it to bind you. Remember the scripture that says the power of life and death is in the tongue? And the enemy's just waiting. What's the church going to say today? Oh, there's nobody coming to church. We're going to have to close the doors. No, I'm not going to say that. I've started saying something, and you might think that I'm off my rocker, but I started saying, God's going to have 100 people in church. And I said it this Sunday, and I'm going to say it next Sunday. God's going to have 100 people in the house of God. God's going to have 100 people coming, worshiping and bowing down, and sinners are going to come in off the street. I'm believing for God to bring sinners that need to give their hearts to the Lord back to the house of God. Hallelujah. Why should we feed the enemy? How about letting the Spirit of God feed us? Revive us. Give us strength. You tell on yourself. I tell on myself. But when you get away from the Word of God, you get weak. Have you ever noticed that the enemy fights you from reading the Word? Why? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the Word. Faith pleases God. Without faith, no man shall see God. Samson needed faith, not strength. This time, he said the famous words, "I'll shake myself. Delilah, don't you worry. I don't care if my enemy shows up, because you know what? I just got to shake it off and get ready to go one more round. I've done it before. I'll do it again." Don't say that. God's done it before. God can do it again, but you and I didn't do any of it. David said it right. God delivered me from the bear and from the lion. Samson never gave God credit. David did. You know the difference? David stood on a hillside behind, in front of the children of Israel. And listen, remember, there's that mocking spirit again, defying the living God, his children. And David said, "No, not on my watch. I'm not going to hear those words over my people and over the house of God. You can come at me with a sword and a spear, devil. You can come out with me with a roaring mouth, lion attack, anything you want to bring, but I'm coming at you with the name of the Lord. And today, He is going to deliver you into my hands, because I have been given authority to trample on all the power of the enemy." We're still that strong in the church if we will praise Him and give Him glory and reverence unto His name. Samson's life was forever changed at this point. God's will was accomplished for what He was sending the signal to the Philistines to let him know, to let the enemy know, "I'm watching over my children. And I'm bringing this attack to you now." The children of Israel were bound for 40 years. But God was in the deliverance process. Samson could not shake himself loose this time. He said he could. He thought he could. He couldn't. Be careful how long you stay out there in the world, in the Philistine land. Be careful how long you stay away from the house of God. Brother Dave, I know I'm not trying to attack you on that. I don't take that way. But I'm saying, people that find excuses to do other things with their life. Because when you want that strength and that power to be there, and you have to shake yourself because of an attack, you could find yourself like Samson. No strength left. No prayer power. No faith. No trust. And he was weakened. They shaved his head, took it all, took all his hair, took all the anointing, removed it. And he found out how empty he was. He was still the big, strong person on the physical side, but he was a weakling. He was wimpy. He was beaten. Can I tell you, God does the opposite of what the world thinks to be. He'll take someone like you and me and confound the wisdom of the world because we'll preach the truth of the gospel. He'll do greater things in us than he will with them in the world, and they won't understand it. To them, the cross is foolish. The ways of God is foolish. They'll tell you that. Samson got bound, and they made him a sport. They took his eyes out. They put him in prison. That's not how God wants the child of God to end his life. That wasn't God's will. But Samson fought for his own way. Church, if we get dead set on doing something the way we want to, if we just set ourselves and say, God, I'm only going to serve you this way. I'm only going to do it the way I want to do it. And if I can't do it my way, all I can tell you is that there could be a prison cell waiting for you somewhere. There could be some great damage coming in your life. Because God's will is perfect and our will is not. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. His eyes were out. He was a treading down in that prison cell doing hard labor. He wasn't treading on his enemies. He was treading for his enemies. When Satan captures you, he'll use you for his plan. He'll get power out of you for his own glory. Don't let him do that. Don't feed him. Don't feed his appetite. Say, it is written, no. It is written, no. It is written, no. They brought Samson out one day as they were having a big merry feast party, and they wanted the entertainment, and they said, go get Samson. We got to have something to laugh at. We got to have mocking. I'm going to tell you, God is not a God that he should be mocked. The world spirit today is mocking the house of God. And I'm telling you right now, God is looking for a church that's going to get ready for God's power to show up and just absolutely bring it to the world and say, God will not be mocked. His power is coming. His glory is always going to be. And God was there that day. And Samson, see what they didn't realize. This is a picture of grace. Get this in your heart. The hair grew back. It was growing. You might have had a season where you were like Samson out there doing the Philistine thing, messing in the wrong place. But the grace of God over Samson was his hair began to grow. God was bringing back the anointing on Samson and he didn't even know it. God loves you. God loves his church. The church is going to make a few mistakes, but God's going to say, you know what? I'm bringing back my anointing. I believe that for this year more than ever, that this is a year that God's bringing back his anointing on this local body in this church. And I believe, wouldn't it be a great miracle if God would just grow my hair out a little bit more? Boy, I would just know that was right on cue. He could do it. I'm not saying he's going to, but he is growing some out on my face right now. So, oh boy, where was I going? He loves you. Samson, finally, at the end of his life, he gets it right. He prays two things. They lead him out, and I don't know, there was a lad, I don't know how old or how big he was, but he had, you know, you had to be guided when you had no eyes. They brought him out, and they were standing him between the pillars. The enemy's really not smart. Satan thought he was smart by killing Jesus, putting him right in the center. No, that wasn't a smart thing at all. Just put Jesus where he needed to be, died for us, and he rose again, and the enemy was defeated. Samson was standing there, and he asked the lad that brought him out, he said, can you put my hands so that I can feel the pillars? I just want to feel them. He gets his left hand out, and he gets his right hand out. Can you see Jesus on the cross, stretched out? Samson's first prayer, this one to me still sounds like there's some pride in his heart, but he's going to get it right here in a minute. His prayer is, God, now he's given God credit for all of his strength. God, one more time, let me avenge my enemies from my own two eyes. That's what he said. He said, my own two eyes. I want to do this so bad. I want to get even. Would you give me strength one more time? He had to pray again. This is the humble prayer. Remember what God wants in his church? Humbleness and grace. And I believe this is the prayer that got Samson to finish strong, but he died in the Philistines' camp. That prayer was, God, let me die bringing them down. That sounds like the sellout prayer that said, God, if they come in and take my life for preaching your word, I'm still going to preach it. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to give in. It sounds like a martyr's prayer. Jesus, you died for me. He realized in humility what he did with his life. And he realized that his life was over. He had missed some things that God wanted him to do, probably. He had missed some of his family things. He had missed some of those types of things. But he said, God, let me die here, but let me bring them down. One more time, just give me the strength. The Bible says that he bowed himself over with all of his might. And I can see that for the first time in Samson's life, he said, it isn't about me anymore, because his life, he knew his life was going to end. He said, but it's about you and your glory. And when the church can get there and pray and say, God, it's not about my way, my will anymore, and I'm going to bow myself over with all my strength and say, not my will anymore, but your will be done. And he pushed on those pillars. And the power of God showed up. The Bible says that he killed more in his death than he did while he was alive. Church, Jesus doesn't want us to do it all when we die. He wants us to do it while we're living for him. Why are you going to get to the deathbed and say, God, just let me witness to somebody before I go home? God, just let me read your Bible one more time before I go home. Let's do it now. Let's do it now. It starts by not feeding the roaring lions. Don't give in. Don't give in. Let's stand tonight. Has the enemy came into your life in any way with a razor and started shaving away your anointing? You know the grace of God? He's causing us to grow again. I want you to believe with me tonight that we're not going to have many more services where people stay away and stay home. But the anointing of God is returning upon this church. New people are coming. People that, like Samson, were just out of place. Like the prodigal son that needed to come home. God, don't let us die in the Philistine camp. Can you imagine the stories that the family had to tell while they went and got his body out of the heap and had to carry it back home and bury him at his father's grave? The father, his family had to watch Samson over and over be bound, and probably every time they talked on the phone, well, the enemy's tried this, and I had to shake myself loose, and well, this and that. Then he had to die there in the camp. But thank God he got the message about a humble heart. While you're standing there praying with me tonight, let's believe God for humbling us in this year. And let's believe God for growing us. And I want you to get a picture in your spirit. See the spiritual hair of the church growing. God's putting anointing back on us. It's a great, beautiful thing that God did for Samson. I want you to pray with me tonight about God's anointing. Lord, I thank you for this church. Every person that makes up this body, Lord, we all have eyes. We all have flesh. We have been poked at. We have been mocked and ridiculed. But God, don't let us feed the roaring lion by telling him our weakness. Don't let us give in by playing out there in the Philistine camp, staying in places we ought not stay, doing things we ought not do. Draw us back to your presence. It is about you and not about us. Samson finally got it. We have his book and the recordings of his life because he ended in good standing with you. And he received the message of humbleness. And he let his pride be killed. All of us, Lord God, have a way that we think it ought to happen. We all have an idea. We all have a plan that we think is best. But God, all we are is vessels in your hand, realizing that every power and every authority had been given by you. When we had the testimonies today, and many more are coming, it's not because of the pastor. It's not because of the children of God in this church. It's because of the grace and mercy of our Lord that bodies are healed, that people are forgiven, that ministries are growing. Anointing is here. By faith, I believe that this is the church's turnaround year. What the enemy meant for evil, God will take and make for good. The enemy mocked Samson and meant every day of his life from then on to be used of evil. But because of your grace and mercy upon his life, and his hair was growing, Samson did nothing to cause his hair to grow. And that represents your grace on us. We can't do anything to have your grace on us. But oh, when the grace of God settles in on us, a little church that's been together now in all total over 40 some years. And the enemy has roared like a lion saying, this is the time that I'm taking you out. And you're here to tell us tonight, don't feed him. Don't listen to him. I've got grace for you. I've got anointing yet for you. And one more time, you'll bring the pillars down on the enemy's head, and you will rejoice, and you will shout. Can you see that by faith? Can you see that by faith? Take it to your heart. God's using you. God's using you in this church. He's using you. I want you to thank Him tonight. We might get our life off course. We might do things out of order. But God's always in control. And if you stay with Him, He'll get you back on the right track. I want you to thank Him. You're not lost. Thank Him that the enemy did not destroy you. He wants to devour you. But Jesus said, I've given you all power and authority to trample over all the enemy's power. It is written. That's what's written about you and I. Thank you, Jesus. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Jesus. Your word is true. Your gospel is rich. Your power is strong. Your might is great. Your forgiveness is much. Your mercy is never ending. Your grace is more and more and more upon the humble. Humble our hearts. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. Go home knowing He loves you. Go home knowing that your pastor appreciates you and loves you. And one more time, we'll have to take the offering because we need to do that. On your way out, would you give because you love the Lord? And I'll bless the offering just before you come. Thank you, Father, for a people that are hungry to give to you. Because we know we've seen your hand meet our needs. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you give. You are dismissed.